That was wonderful, y'all. We could just say amen and go on home now, and that would be a service. But we'll go just a little bit further. Well, I'm in the hot seat now. You know, funny thing happened last night, but it wasn't funny at the time. But I had gotten my notes together for today and everything. I had to teach Sunday school this morning as well, so I had to study my Sunday school lesson. So I was putting in a little bit of time in the books. Well, got ready for bed, had all my stuff laid out, ready to go. A glass of water got spilled on top of my sermon. I about had a heart attack. And didn't hurt it too bad, though, but I'm kind of winging it a little bit this morning, so I hope you all will bear with me. But as we begin, I want to share with you a few words from a children's story by Dr. Seuss. He hadn't stopped Christmas from coming. It came. It came just the same. The Grinch stood there with his feet ice cold in the snow, puzzling and puzzling. How could it be so? It came without ribbons. It came without tags. It came without packages, boxes, or bags. He puzzled and puzzled till his puzzler was sore. Then the Grinch thought of something he hadn't before. Maybe Christmas, he thought, doesn't come from a store. Maybe Christmas, perhaps, means a little bit more. Scripture this morning we're reading, we've already read a little bit of it. Back in the book of Isaiah, I want to read Isaiah 7:14, Isaiah 9, verses 6 and 7. And Isaiah 53, verse 6, if you care to go along with me. I read pretty fast, so I don't know, you may just want to sit and listen. Anyway, reading from verse 7 here, therefore the Lord himself will give you a sign. The virgin will be with child and will give birth to a son, and will call him Emmanuel. And over to chapter 9, verse 6. For to us a child is born, and to us a son is given, and the government will be on his shoulders. And he will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and peace there will be no end. And then over to Isaiah 53, verse 6. We all, like sheep, have gone astray. Each of us has turned to his own way. And the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. You know, I've always been fascinated with the book of Isaiah, and especially the prophecies about the coming of Christ and the events that surround his life and his death. The basic theme of the book of Isaiah can be found in his name. Isaiah means that salvation is of the Lord. Throughout the book, his message is that salvation comes from God, not from man, and that God is seen as a supreme ruler, the sovereign Lord of history, and the only Savior. Isaiah speaks of man's need for salvation and for God's great provision of it. The key verses of the book are the ones we just read, Isaiah 7:14. Therefore the Lord himself will give you a sign. The virgin will be with child and will give a birth to a son. We'll call his name Emmanuel. And of verses 9 and 6 and 7, unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given. To us a son is given, I think, is a reference to John 16, how he gave his only begotten son, that whoever would believe in him would not perish, but would have everlasting life. The government would be upon his shoulders is an insinuation of his how his ministry would grow. The great responsibility that he would have over being our Savior. The scripture here, the book, the words written in red, the quotes of Jesus are testament to him being the wonderful counselor that he is. We know that he is a mighty God and the everlasting Father and the Prince of Peace. Chapter 53, verse 6, says that we all, like sheep, have gone astray. Each of us has turned to his own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. He took our punishment willfully. He went to the cross for us. He shed his blood for us. Many people go through lives and can never grasp what Jesus did. And that's a sad thing, because if you can understand that he died for your sins, that he died to save you, then you can begin your walk with Christ. Excuse me. Isaiah 53 lists the most specific prophecies of the atonement of the Messiah, and the fulfilling of each prophecy later proved that Jesus indeed was the Christ. The thing that's always been remarkable to me is the time and the clear accuracy that could be revealed only by God. Isaiah spoke of the virgin birth of Christ 700 years before he was born. And it happened just as Isaiah said it had been revealed to him. Chapter 53 reveals the aspects of the saving work of Christ. His wholehearted sacrifice, his perfect character. He atoned for our sins, bringing us peace with God. He gave his life for our transgressions. And now, sitting beside the Father, he makes intercessions for us. And I believe what he says the most of all to the Father is what he said as he hung on the cross. Forgive them, Father, for they do not know what they're doing. I want to tell y'all a little story of how this came about here. Me being here today and preaching, this message has actually been waiting 5 years to be preached. Do y'all remember the snow of December 2010? It was came Christmas night, actually. I was supposed to preach for Reverend Stevens on December the 26th, and I had prepared this sermon for that day. And as I said before, as lay ministers don't get many opportunities to preach, but getting this opportunity 5 years from now, I had no idea when I'd get another chance to preach this sermon, because we had to cancel church that morning, so it was called off. So I put this back in the cabinet, and there it stayed until Pastor David called me up and asked me if I'd fill in, and then a light just came on. Well, I have a sermon already ready to go. But the way things came about, it prompted me to change the name of the sermon. See, originally the name of this sermon was "It Could Have Been Yesterday," but I was prompted to change it to "It's All on God's Time." So here we are on Christmas Sunday, with all the Christmas Day's events still fresh upon us. There's probably wrapping paper still on the floor, maybe some gifts even unopened. The fridge is full of leftovers from the meals, and probably still got some family get-togethers, or some family still with us visiting, and we always cherish those moments. But we celebrate Christmas with due worship and praise for the gift of our Savior, and we celebrate his birth as a historical event that took place 2,000 years ago. This miracle birth of Jesus is possibly the greatest historical event of all time. And as I looked at this Christmas story and getting ready, I wanted to look at the circumstances that surrounded Jesus' birth. In the timeless way that God achieves his plan, instead of his birth being so long ago, as the title of this used to be, it could have been yesterday. Oh. And I say that for the fact that God chose this time to send Jesus to the world, a very corrupt time, the time that people seemed to have no value for human life. There was no hope in the world. The world needed a Savior. Well, today is much like that. There's still no hope in the world. There's no value for human life. There's corruption and violence and crime. We need a Savior. We need Jesus Christ. So if we look at some of the similarities around the birth of Jesus, during that time Jesus was born, the government was taking a census. Well, at the time I wrote this sermon in 2010, we had just finished up taking a census of the United States. Caesar, the emperor, needed to know the number of people in order to supply his army and to fund his government through taxation. In our time, right after Christmas, we enter into the tax season, basically for the same reason, to fund our local, state, and federal governments. Caesar, he considered his empire the entire world, or at least what he knew of it. and issued an order for everyone to return to the towns or provinces of their birth in order to register and be counted. It was a system much like our property tax and our income tax system. It, as I said, it funded local, state, and national governments. History tells us that violence and corruption was as much a part of life then as it is now. There was little or no value for human life. An example being King Herod's crusade to try and destroy the Christ child by exterminating all the male children under the age of two. That first Christmas, there was soldiers with swords in the streets. There was mothers clutching their babies, begging them not to cry. There was fear. Christmas today, we have war scattered about throughout the world. The threat of terrorism now is something we live with daily. I never thought I'd see that in this country in my lifetime, but we do have to think about that. I work the basketball games at the Smith Center. That's a prime place for a terrorist attack. And anywhere this morning, it's the terrorists are out there. The devil is at work to tear down our Christian society. And we need to stay close with Jesus to fend this off. But we live with that threat daily. Unknown numbers of children in this country are hungry, even abused and exploited. Some are even killed. Christmas night in Chapel Hill, there was a drive-by shooting on Airport Road, is now known as Martin Luther King Boulevard. A little girl, 1 year old, was struck in the head. Now she's in the hospital in intensive care. They think she's going to live. She's going to be okay. But in our little innocent town of Chapel Hill, I grew up there. I grew up in a place my grandmother never locked her doors. She, to this day, she's been dead for 10 years, but the door to that house is not locked right now. She didn't believe in it. Her philosophy was, if somebody needs something I got, they're welcome to it. Just don't hurt me, you know. We talk about gun control and education every time a tragedy like this happens. It's not that what we need. We have that. What we need is Jesus. We need a Savior. If people had Jesus in their lives, there would not be all of this killing and abuse. You don't hear about Christian people doing these kind of things. So when we look at these similarities, the only real difference between now and then is the technology's changed. In the past 2,000 years, we've learned how to do things a little bit better. We build our houses a little better. We've had some inventions and some accomplishments that have made our life a little easier, a little more comfortable. But human nature has remained basically the same. We're still driven by the same things: greed, selfishness, and power. The time prior to Jesus' birth was a time of unrest and despair because people had no hope. It had been 400 years since God had spoken through the prophet Malachi, 400 years of silence from God. And when he last spoke, he was not very pleased with Israel. People had assumed that God had turned away and that there'd be no more blessings from God. Many people today have not heard from God in a long time. Some may feel that he has turned away. And at the time of Jesus' birth, the world was in need of a Savior. And that need, as I said, remains just as strong today. So this brings us around to the miracle of Jesus' birth. All the events that took place fulfilled what the Lord had said through the prophet Isaiah. The virgin will be with child and will give birth to a son, and they will call him Emmanuel, which means God with us. God lowered himself to human form. He came down to earth. God with us. God is still with us today. He lives in the hearts of every believer, everyone who has accepted Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. God is with us. God is with us. Mary, being found in the favor of God, would be overshadowed by the Holy Spirit and would give birth to a son. God's son, God in the flesh. Mary was pledged to Joseph to be married, and a good and righteous man. When he discovered her to be with child, he had compassion for her and chose not to publicly disgrace her and possibly put her in danger of being stoned to death. Instead, he had in mind just to divorce her quietly and they could go their separate ways. An angel of the Lord appeared to Joseph in a dream and explained all that had happened, and it gave Joseph the assurance he needed to accept Mary as his wife and Jesus as his child. In today's world, if your fiancé went off and stayed 3 months with a cousin and came back pregnant, that would be a deal breaker in most cases. I think you'd all agree. But God's hand was in this. God was in control, and this was on God's time. Joseph took Mary to be his wife, and they made their way to Bethlehem, where the time came Mary would give birth. Luke chapter 2, verse 7 tells us she gave birth to her firstborn son. She wrapped him in clothes and placed him in a manger because there was no room for them in the inn. No room for them in the inn was spoken in a literal form, for because of the census, the city was full. It was just like there was a big concert in Chapel Hill or a football game. You know, all the hotels were booked up. Keep dropping my pen. There was no room for them in the inn. But however, this can also be viewed symbolically as the rejection that Christ would endure and the rejection that he endures still today. The greatest story ever told says that she wrapped a baby in clothes and placed him in a manger, a feeding trough. That feeding trough is symbolic of Jesus feeding his people physically and spiritually during his ministry. We still feed our spiritual needs through Jesus today. That baby Jesus lying in a manger, the bread of life. We celebrate the birth of Jesus on December 25th. We don't know the exact date of his birth, but that is a legendary date that can be traced back many years, back to the 4th century. There were shepherds keeping watch over their flocks in the fields. The shepherds were the first to receive the news of the Savior's birth. Shepherds were considered common or lower class people. They were kind of like tree men or carpenters or motorcycle riders. You know, they were a little rough around the edges. They were shunned by society somewhat because they lived out in the fields with their animals. They were dirty. They were rugged type people. They were basically homeless. But God brought this announcement to the shepherds first so it would be understood that the Savior, God's Son and gift to the world, would be for all people. The angel's announcement of the Savior was the good news that people had been needing to hear, and the message that followed was a restoration of faith. Glory to God in the highest, and peace to men on whom his favor rests. It had been 400 years since God had spoken through the prophet Malachi. God was back. God was not angry. In fact, he had shown favor toward them. God had not turned away. He had done just the opposite. He had given the first and the greatest Christmas gift known to mankind, his one and only Son, our Savior and hope of the world. And as stated in Revelation 22, verse 16, the root and the offspring of David and the bright morning star. When the shepherds found Mary and Joseph and the baby lying in the manger, they were amazed because everything they saw was just as they had been told. They began to spread the word. I believe this to be another part of God's plan. There were many people in Bethlehem to be registered for the census. God chose this location because of the fact that the word would get around faster because of there being so many people there. The word would spread to more people. The shepherds unknowingly but willingly became witnesses for Christ. God knew the world would need his Son as Lord and Savior. He sent him to the world during a corrupt and a ruthless time. It happened over 2,000 years ago. But if we look at the lost world around us, it could have been yesterday. Regardless of the time of Jesus' birth, we have one truth that we can base all our hope and faith upon. Jesus was born, and God is with us. The writer of Hebrews says that Christ became human to bring many children to glory as the pioneer of their salvation. Brett Younger is a minister in Atlanta, Georgia, and he wrote in a commentary, "When our family gathers for dinner and there's an empty place at the table, God is there. When someone we want to keep close moves far away, God is there. When someone we love doesn't recognize it, God is there. When we experience emptiness, God is there. Christ is able to help those who are being tested." This holy season is a reminder of all that God has done for us, for he sent his son. We know the reason and the purpose. God wants a relationship with us. He wants to be included. He wants us to be included in his family. After all, he created each one of us according to his perfect will and plan. God wants us to be aware of his constant presence so that when we endure difficulties, we know that we're not alone. In God's love for us, he wishes us to experience the fullness of life. It's not enough for God's people just to exist. The birth of Jesus was to show us a new way to live, a way to live in peace and joy for eternity. There's an old country music and folk singer, storyteller, songwriter, one of my favorites is named John Prine. I'm sure some of you guys are familiar with him, but he wrote a song called Souvenirs, and the first verse has these words here. It says that all the snow is turned to water, and Christmas days have come and gone. Broken toys and faded colors are all that's left to linger on. And that's kind of the way it is with our society. Christmas comes and goes. In the coming days, you'll see the signs of Christmas fade away. The trees will come down and be put by the curb, or maybe put sunk in the lake for fish cover. But you'll see the signs coming down. Those decorations will be stored in their boxes and packed back in the attic for another year. And this time has come that we need to say, God did this for me. Well, what shall I do for God? The best gift we can give God is ourselves in ways of service and showing that we truly understand and have received that all of God has shared with us. One of my favorite verses in the Bible is Mark chapter 10, verse 16. It says that, "For the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve, and to give his life as a ransom for many." Let's be careful that when we put our decorations away, we don't put Jesus away with them. He's not the elf on the shelf. He is Jesus. He's our Savior. We need to keep him with us. Many times, it's sad, folks. Many people, when they pack away Christmas, they pack away Jesus too. They get him out and glimpse at him at Easter. But for the most part, he's put away because it goes back to what they said about the inn. There's no room for Jesus. Our society today, we don't have room for Jesus. But let's not put him away. Let's keep his memory of his birth fresh in our hearts so that he might live in our hearts and grow to us to spiritual maturity. I believe that at the end of days, we will all stand before God in judgment. And I don't think he's going to stand there and talk about all the bad things we did. Of course, he knows. He knows every sin we ever committed. He knows every good we ever did. I think he's going to ask us two questions that's going to sum it all up. He's going to say, "What did you do with Jesus? And did you know my son?" And the Bible says on that day there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. As we move towards our time of invitation now, I want to tell you a story about D.L. Moody. Many of you are familiar with D.L. Moody. He was a minister and a theologian of the 1800s. And the story goes, this setting is Chicago, October 8th, 1871. Moody was preaching a sermon, scripture based on Matthew 27, verse 22. It says, "What shall I do then with Jesus, which is called the Christ?" At the end of that sermon, he was in the midst of a series, so he didn't call for an invitation that night. So his plan was that the next meeting he would asked those that had they considered what was said, had they considered what they would do with Jesus, who was the Christ, and then it would be time for the invitation to come and accept him. Well, that night, the Chicago fire broke out, and much of the city was destroyed, and along what they call the Magnificent Mile today, it's, a lot of that burned up. Moody's house, in fact, burned down. But what bothered him the most was he left that night without extending an invitation to Christ. And there was possibly, who knows, some of the people in that congregation may have been in that fire that night and lost their lives. Some may have perished without ever coming to know Jesus Christ as the Lord and Savior. So after that, Moody vowed never to preach another sermon without giving an invitation at the end to come to Jesus Christ. And it's that important, folks, that we know that Jesus is our Lord and Savior, that we take him into our hearts, that we ask him to come and live in our hearts, that we believe that he died on the cross to save us for our sins, that we may have eternal life. Some people go through their lives and never accept Christ. I had a good close friend. He's one of my best friends. He died without knowing Christ. And I feel like I failed because of that, because I wasn't able to share Christ with him. I tried. And some say, well, that's all you can do is try. Well, I feel I should have done more because he was my friend. It's that urgent, folks. We don't know what this afternoon holds, what tomorrow holds. We're given today, and it's a gift to us. That's why it's called the present. We may leave here today, and it might be the last day we walk this earth. My question to you now is, are you prepared to leave this world? Do you know Jesus Christ as Lord, as your Lord and Savior? If you don't, I urge you today, do not leave this church until you have made that decision, until you've made arrangements with Jesus. We never know when it could be too late. The door is open to accept Jesus Christ. The door one day will be closed. I urge you to make that decision for yourself. If you've coming towards the end of the year here and you just want to pray to God and put some things behind you, I ask you this morning to come to the altar and do that, and you can start a new year afresh walking in the Lord. Folks have been visiting with us, and you'd like to join up in the fellowship and the church family here at Mount Olive Baptist Church, well, this morning would be a good time to come forward and make your intentions known. We'd love to have you. But as we move to our invitation, I ask you to consider Christ.